In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 71, Schism and Heresy. And the image shows a storm coming down. The church in the background is sitting on solid rock, but the buildings in the foreground are being washed away by the storm and are crumbling. The caption underneath the image says, Our Lord said, quote, Everyone, therefore, who hears these my words and acts upon them, shall be likened to a wise man who built his house on rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on rock. And everyone who hears these my words and does not act upon them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell and was utterly ruined. From St. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Non-Catholic churches are the house upon sand. They rise up and fall. The Catholic Church is the house upon rock. It will last forever. Okay, and we begin the lesson. What is schism and what is heresy? Schism is the act of refusing to submit to the authority of the Pope. Heresy is the formal and deliberate denial or doubt of any revealed truth of the Catholic faith. Apostasy is the total rejection of his faith by a baptized Catholic, with heresy and schism supported by persecution. It has caused divisions in the true Church and the rise of other churches. Christ predicted divisions in the Church and the rise of other churches. From the time of the Apostles, new denominations have sprung up and have divided and subdivided to form other denominations. With other churches that are non-Christian, the Christian denominations have opposed the Apostolic Church. Quote, For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. From St. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. The difference between a heretical and a schismatical church is this. While both may believe in the same doctrines, the schismatical church has valid orders and sacraments, but the heretical church has not. What were the most important schisms and heresies that have tried to destroy the church? Of the numerous schisms and heresies, the following may be mentioned. Arius was a priest of Alexandria who taught that Jesus Christ was not God. The heresy of Arius spread rapidly and was supported by the Roman emperors. He was condemned by the First General Council of the Church at Nicaea in the year 325. The council declared the divinity of Christ. In a few centuries, the Arian sect was divided and swept away by other errors. Today we know Arius only by name. He has passed on, but the church he fought still lives, upholding Christ's divinity. Another heretic of the early days was Macedonius, who denied the divinity of the Holy Ghost. His theories were condemned by the Council of Constantinople in the year 381. In the 5th century, Pelagius denied original sin and declared that grace not necessary for salvation. The doctrines were condemned by the synods of Milevi and Carthage, and the decision ratified by the Pope. Nestorius, Bishop of Constantinople in the 5th century, taught the doctrine that Jesus Christ was two persons, a man, and God the Son. Only the man Jesus was born of Mary and died on the cross. As a consequence, Nestorians rejected the title Mother of God for the Blessed Virgin. The Third Council in Ephesus, 431, condemned the heresies. As a form of extreme reaction to Nestorianism, the Monophysites held that Jesus Christ had only one nature, his divinity totally engulfing his humanity. Dioscoros, Patriarch of Alexandria, was the chief propagator of the heresy, which was condemned by the Council of Chalcedon in 451. In an effort to call back the Monophysites to the Church, the heresy of monothelitism arose. The chief doctrine was that Christ had a single will. The heresy was condemned by the Council of Constantinople in 681. In the year 727, the Greek Emperor Leo forbade all veneration to images on the ground that such veneration was idolatry. The heresy spread, and mobs entered churches to break images, to burn and destroy priceless works of art. Great harm was done to the people and their faith before this heresy, called iconoclasm, image breaking, died out. The Council of Nicaea in 787 defined the true doctrine of the Church. The great schism suffered by the Christian Church was that of the East, resulting in the establishment of the Orthodox Eastern Church. The Eastern emperors, desiring more power in the Church, tried to make the patriarchs of Constantinople independent of Rome. Finally, Photius, with the support of the emperor, held a council of Eastern bishops in the year 867 and broke from Rome. The cause of the schism was not doctrinal, but rather political and material. Jealousy between the East and the West. It has resulted in the separation from Rome of 145 million people with valid priesthood and sacraments. In the United States, there are a number of schismatical churches, among them the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Church. After minor schisms and misunderstandings between East and West, in 1054, there was a final break by Cerularius, Patriarch of Constantinople, continuing today. Today, the Orthodox Eastern Church remains in schism, but does not spread. It is a withered branch, having cut itself off from the parent tree. The Orthodox Eastern Church denies the Catholic doctrine of the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. It also teaches that the souls of the just will not attain complete happiness till the end of the world, when they will be joined to their bodies, and that the souls of the wicked will not suffer complete torture in hell until that last day. These are heresies against the doctrines of the Church. Thus, it can be seen that today the Orthodox Eastern Church is not merely schismatical, but truly heretical, for it holds primary doctrines in a different light, but it has valid orders. In the 12th century, Albigensianism arose in southern France. It upheld dualism, two opposing creative principles, the good creating the spiritual world and the evil creating the material world. The Albigenses went to excesses, recommending suicide, forbidding marriage, asserting that our Lord did not have a human body, denying the resurrection of the body. The heresy was condemned by the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. As an offshoot of Albigensianism, Waldensianism spread throughout Spain, Lombardy, Bohemia, and neighboring countries. The heresy continued until the outbreak of Protestantism, when it merged with this. The Waldenses denied the existence of purgatory, combated indulgences, asserted that laymen could preach and absolve, oaths were unlawful, sinful priests had no power or ministry, etc. But out of evil, God has often drawn good. Each schism and heresy has led to profound study in the Church, study of scholars to discover the correct interpretation of doctrine under dispute. In this way, light came from darkness. As wise St. Augustine said, those who err in doctrine only serve to show forth more clearly the soundness of those who believe aright. In the 14th century, Wycliffe in England taught that the Bible was the sole rule of faith, that there was no freedom of the will, that confession was useless, that the Pope had no primacy. Adopting the theories of Wycliffe, Hus in Bohemia spread the errors. Political considerations complicated the heresy. Fighting broke out, lasting years. That ends the reading. Any questions or comments?
Your Excellency, so the schismatical churches, their sacraments are valid, but they're not listed, is that correct?
That is correct, yes. So in case of emergency and time of death, we may approach a schismatic priest for last rites or to hear our confession, to absolve us. They have valid rites, but we cannot approach a heretic because they do not have a priesthood at all. So they are not priests. Even in emergency, they have no power to confect the sacraments. Well, I guess they could baptize us if we were unbaptized, but they cannot confer extreme unction. They cannot absolve us from our sins. Only a valid priest could do that.
So that a sacrament is valid but not listened. I mean, I guess sometimes that would not be anything we would want to indulge in, I guess, or whatever, unless it was a matter of life and death, right?
That is correct. It is, the Church teaching is that it has to be a matter of life and death. It is an extreme emergency that we make use of schismatical sacraments because they are illicit, which basically means illegal. So invalid means that they're not really sacraments at all. Illicit means that they're valid sacraments, but they're administered illegally, out of union with the true authority that has authority over these sacraments. So I don't know. I don't have much to say on any of this, like I did the last time, but really I see the Novus Ordo as kind of the culmination of the different Protestant errors, and it seems like all of these heresies seem to renew from time to time and come up, and it's the same thing, only with a different name and a different time, a different place. But it is really nothing new under the sun, I guess. But these early heresies, basically, the Arianism and that time fought around who is Christ. You know, is he God? Is he a God who became a man who became God? Is he two persons? Is he really a man? Is he really God? And then, of course, after the divinity has been clearly defined, then the dogma switched to beginning to define who the Blessed Mother is. And we see more of that in our own time, of the Immaculate Conception. Of course, the Mother of God was very early. When was that? In 431, to give Mary the title Mother of God, because Christ is true God and true man. And that was the logical conclusion from there. But her Immaculate Conception, her Assumption, various titles that have been given to the Blessed Mother have been accumulated, have been argued against. I don't remember where I read, but St. Louis de Montfort, speaking, I believe, of the Blessed Mother, he ran into a lot of conflict, promoting devotion to the Blessed Mother as if he were impeding or infringing somewhat upon what the devotion that belonged to Christ. And I think that's where he came forth with the title, To Christ Through Mary. But as we begin to give the Blessed Mother greater and greater honor, you're going to find those Protestants who are going to reject it. And of course, we must also be careful that we do not make a god of the Blessed Mother. And the Catholic Church has been very careful to distinguish that. And we have, I don't know if I mentioned in this class or not before, but in theology, we call the devotion to the divinity, Latria, yes. Latria is the worship that is due to God. It's given to no other being. God is the only one that receives this worship, this adoration. The devotion we have to the angels and the saints, we call dulia, and it is not worship, it is not adoration, but it is a kind of honor, respect, because they are with God, they are pleasing to God, they are good. And so they are deserving of this honor, this respect. And the Blessed Mother falls between latria and dulia, the respect and honor we give to Mary, we call hyperdulia, above the angels and the saints. But it is not yet latria. And that is important for us to make those distinctions. But the Protestants seem to recirculate to bring these up, I think, over and over again. And still you'll find Protestants that hold, you know, that the Bible is the sole rule of faith, that anyone can preach. I think most of them will not promote any kind of confession as being necessary, because they believe in now private interpretation of the scripture. Everyone has a direct contact with Christ, and with this private interpretation you can do whatever you want, which seems to me to be quite hypocritical, that the Protestants have seminaries where they teach their pastors religion, where they study the Bible. If it's all private interpretation, you need to simply hand them the Bible and let them go. There's no explanation needed. Why do we need a seminary? Why do we need schools? Why do we need teachers? But the Protestants do have these seminaries. And so they are each teaching their own interpretation of the Bible, but any one of their students can contradict that and be, I guess, just as virtuous in his contradiction as they are in what they're proclaiming. But as St. Augustine says, all these errors, God has a way of drawing good from them. So we need not panic in the times of darkness and the times of heresy and schism all around us. All things work for the good of those who love God. We need to trust in Christ. That's not to say that we should do nothing or sit on our hands, but we know that the truth will prevail in the end. It may look pretty dark and bleak on this side of eternity, but on the other side, it's very clear and bright. So we should remember that God is in charge, and no matter what happens, everything will God is going to win the battle. In the end, God wins. And we just need to make sure we're on the right side when the battle finishes. Any questions, comments? Nothing? Okay. And I think we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen.